Okay, so I was asked repeatedly if I needed this thing up here. This is a brick from our backyard, and it's pretty heavy. Why is it on my shoulder? Well, let me tell you, so many people walk through life carrying a burden with them. As you go to school, as you go to your work, as you are at home, you go to the grocery store, as you stop by your parents' house, even when you go on vacation, maybe you feel like you set this burden down for a couple days, but then when you come back, probably on that flight home or the drive back, you realize at some point you picked it back up again and you're carrying it with you. You've carried it for years now. Maybe you don't even remember when you picked it up at first. You don't remember wanting to pick it up, but now you got it. You don't remember exactly when you felt like you couldn't put it down either. It's embarrassing walking around with this burden in your life. You don't really feel like talking about it with other people. It's certainly not the first thing that you would offer if you met someone new. And yet, there it is. So whether your burden is anxiety, or it's some sort of addiction, or it's an anger problem, or an idol, or any of the many other things that could be your burden. This is the burden, and you know it. You know exactly what I'm talking about when I talk about this burden. But there's good news, and the good news is this. God is willing and able to help you put your burden down, to help you change, to free you, and to help you go in a different direction in your life. But how? Well, this morning we're continuing an 8-part sermon series called the 8 Series, which is all about identity. And we've said that a positive identity can be a source of optimism and strength so that you can find out your true God-given potential in your life. And yet a negative identity can be an incredible force, powerful force that can hold you in bondage. So the good news of our series is that your true identity, the identity that you can receive and never lose, can be found through a relationship with Jesus Christ. And specifically, as you learn to become a child of God, sons and daughters in God's family. And it's that new and beautiful identity as a child of God that can free you so that you can find out who God has created you to be. But today we'll examine how this new identity in Christ not only allows us to change, but it actually requires us to change and be free of our burden, our weaknesses, our failings, to go in a new direction in our lives. In Christ, you can change. So please open your Bibles, if you have them, to Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 26. Open your Bibles, grab one nearby, open your Bible app. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. The 8 series, we've been working through Romans chapter 8. And we've been looking at 8 things that you need to know about who you are in Christ. So Romans 8, verse 26. I'm going to read through this and unpack it and then just talk about how in Christ you can change. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And he who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And this is God's word. Now let's back up here to verse 26. We're tracking with the Apostle Paul as he's writing a letter to Christians in the city of Rome. And so this section especially is written particularly to Christians. We've established that. So if you're not a Christian here, you are welcome here. Maybe this is confusing to you, maybe not. But just know that if you are going to follow Jesus, this would be for you. So we've been tracking with the Apostle Paul, and we've said throughout this series that the book of Romans, or the letter of Romans, is really Paul trying to carefully state the logic of the gospel to the Christians in the most influential city in the Roman Empire. So he really wants to make sure that the Christians understand the logic of the gospel, and that's what this book is all about. And so in verse 26, it says, in the same way, or similarly, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Well, in the same way, connects us back, not too far back, I think back to verse 25. So if you look at that, it says this. Verse 25 says, but if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Now, last week, we talked about the hope that we have in Christ. And as we wait for our full inheritance in the kingdom of God, as the children of God, and even as we face suffering in this broken world today, we can wait for it patiently with endurance and perseverance because of the hope that we have in Christ. So, Paul says in verse 26, in the same way, similarly. So connecting back to this idea of having and maintaining and fanning the flame of the hope that we have in the face of sometimes great suffering in this age, in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. So in the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. In this age that we live in today, there is so much weakness. We like to feel strong. We like to at least look strong. And yet there is so much weakness. We are so weak. I know I am. Maybe you're not, but at least I know that I am. So turn to your neighbor and say, you are weak. Come on, I can't hear you guys. You are weak. Okay, that's an encouragement in Christ, okay? We're encouraging the brothers and sisters today. Why? Because in 2 Corinthians, look at this verse here. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, Jesus says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Do you understand that? Jesus says, my power is made perfect in weakness. Weakness is not a weakness in Christ. You see, weakness is the context for the grace of God. So Paul in 2 Corinthians says, therefore, in light of the power of Christ's strength in my weakness, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that in Christ's power, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. Are you having a bad day? Great. Are you feeling pretty weak this morning? All right. That's great. Why? Because you can't fool yourself into thinking that you are strong enough to face what you really need to face in your life. That is why Paul says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. Turn to your neighbor and say, you are weak. Come on, you are weak. And then why is that a good thing? Because when you are weak, you are actually strong in Christ. Only when you see your weaknesses, when you see that you can't hold your life all together, when you can't fight sin and death on your own, with your own strength, with your own power, with your own intellect, you can't conquer the grave on your own, can you? Only when you see that are you starting to become open to the grace of God. And that's the power of Christ. Do you see? I love weakness. That's why Paul says, I boast in it. I'm so weak. I'm such a weak person. Now, does that make sense in our culture? No. That is the most countercultural message that you could imagine. The world says, be strong. The world says, don't show people your weaknesses. Don't show people how you're vulnerable. Don't show other people where they might be stronger than you. And the gospel of the kingdom flips that upside down. And the gospel says, hey, it's okay if you're weak. The only reason that God sent Jesus into the world was because you're not strong enough to save yourself. So praise the Lord for my weaknesses. Because in my weakness, then I am strong. This is totally different than what you'll hear in the world. Not only so, but back to, let's calm down, David. Let's come back to verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. How? So not only is weakness the context for the grace of God. Praise the Lord for my weakness. And yet, Paul says, but even in that weakness, even when God's grace is pouring out into your life, you have another helper, another advocate, another counselor, and that's the Holy Spirit. In our weakness, the Spirit helps us. How? For, it's not translated there, but it's in the Greek, for we do not know what we ought to pray for, what is necessary for us to pray for. But the Spirit himself intercedes or pleads for us through wordless groans, through unspoken prayer. Now, this is so encouraging in times when we face suffering, when we do suffer. And that's the greater context of this passage. Back in verse 18, Paul says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. That is true, but yet we still suffer at times in this age. So in the context of our suffering, our pain, our hardships, our difficulties, and yes, our weaknesses, God the Spirit is praying for us, interceding for us, pleading for us. Now, I think that this is fascinating because this speaks into when Christians, when we say we have a relationship with God, and I hear it quite often, it's kind of a good common sentiment, you know, we're not about religion, we're about relationship. Okay, great, but what does that mean, really? It means this, the Holy Spirit, earlier in chapter 8, Paul said, in verse 15, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. And so having a relationship with God means God, the Holy Spirit, is speaking to your spirit, into your heart, on behalf of God, saying, yes, you are my child. You are my child. I love you. You are my son. You are my daughter. God the Spirit can speak to your heart and your mind and your life. And yet, in this passage here, just a few verses later, Paul says not only does God speak to us through his Spirit, but God speaks to the Father on behalf of us. There's two-way communication going on here. God speaks into our hearts and our minds and our lives by his Spirit, by his word, and speaks back to the Father. God advocates and pleads and prays for us, even when we have no words. Even when we face something that is so difficult, it renders us speechless. And we don't even know what to pray for. Paul says you have the Spirit who is praying for you. You maybe can't hear it, but you can count on it. Even when you're silent, the Spirit continues to pray for you. And that's encouraging, right? Wow, God knows what we need. He knows our needs in this broken world. And so in verse 27, we continue on. And he who searches our hearts, that's God, and he, God, knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people. literally for the saints, the holy ones, in accordance with the will of God. So when you don't know what to pray for, you can be sure that the one who is praying for you, interceding for you with God the Father, knows exactly what to pray for. Because God's will and his actions are always lined up with each other. That's not always the case for you and I. We're not perfect. Sometimes we want to do one thing and we do the other thing, and it's just, we're a mess. But when the Spirit prays for us, he always prays in accordance with the will of God. You could trust that God is interceding for you in a way that God will honor. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that God knows what I need. I'm so thankful that God listens to me when I pray. One of the great joys that I have as a dad is being able to tuck kids into bed, not just any kids, our kids, okay? It's not like a neighborhood service, but tucking my kids into bed when they're younger especially. It's not as welcome for some of the older ones anymore, but at night, you know, sitting in bed and snuggling up and saying, let's pray. And with your kids, I hope you do this, make sure that they know that God hears their prayer, because he does. And I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful that I can be driving in my car down the road and I can pray to God and God hears my prayer. I'm so thankful that we can pray together as a church and cry out and say, Lord, help us. And God hears our prayer. But more, even more importantly, he cares. He wants us to speak with him. I'm so thankful for that. And I'm so thankful that God listens to me pray and helps me pray even when I don't know what to say. Such a picture of a loving father dealing with a son or a daughter that he loves. Then in verse 28, it continues on. Verse 28 says, and we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Now, this is a very famous verse for good reason. But notice what it doesn't say. Notice that this verse doesn't say that God works only good for those who love him. Right? It doesn't say that. It doesn't say that God makes everything good today. Listen, following Jesus is no guarantee of health and wealth and prosperity. And listen, if you get that, good for you. I hope you do. But that's not a guarantee in following Jesus. In fact, we're repeatedly told to be ready to suffer, to be ready to face hardships and persecution, because we're living our lives out on a battlefield. It's not a neutral environment spiritually. And so we have to be ready. But listen, if you get health and wealth and prosperity, treat it as a blessing and be thankful and be generous in that. But even in suffering, even in the bad things, God works for the good of those who love him. That's what that verse means. We know, literally it could be translated, and we have seen. You know, when you say, oh, now I see, that means you understand. It's an understanding based in your perception. And here Paul is saying, and we know, we understand, we have seen evidence of this in the past, that God works all things, in all things, even bad things. God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. And in this reality, again, we can find encouragement and we can find hope to face suffering and hardship. But here, in this critical moment of understanding what the gospel is, Paul zooms out for a second and gives us a broad picture of what salvation is all about. Verse 29, for those God foreknew, he also predestined. That means he decided beforehand that they would be conformed to the image or likeness of his son, that is Jesus. that he, Jesus, might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Paul takes a step back and goes, let's just make sure we don't lose the big picture here. As we're zoomed in and we're talking about your life and your burdens and your weaknesses and your suffering, it can be easy to just lose focus on everything else God is doing because everything in our life seems so important right now. But if we take a step back and go, what is God doing in history, in salvation history, from creation to new creation? What is the purpose? What is the goal? We cannot lose sight of that. Because if we do, it can be so easy to misunderstand what we're facing today. And the big picture here is that God is working from eternity past right up into this day, gathering people into his family, which is formed by faith in his true Son, the Son of God, Jesus Christ. And so we, sons and daughters of God, by faith in Jesus alone, we then start a journey. And this journey is a journey of change. It's a journey of transformation. It's a journey of renewing and recreation. But the goal for your life and for mine in Christ is that we would grow to look and act and think and speak and smell more like Jesus Christ. We, children of God, are on a journey becoming more like Christ. That's what verse 29 is saying. For those God foreknew, did you know that God decided in eternity that you would be his son, that you would be his daughter? He decided beforehand. Now he can do that because God created time. So if you're outside of time, you can kind of decide to do things in eternity, and so I think that that's how that works. I'm not totally sure how God did that, but he did it. So for those that God decided beforehand would be in his family, he decided that we would be conformed to the image of Christ. And in doing so, Jesus Christ would be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. God wants a big family. He doesn't just want one or two kids. God wants a tribe. He wants a people. He wants a nation. And so his call, the gospel call, goes out to the ends of the earth. And he is calling people through his word and by the power of his spirit in the mission of his son being carried out by his church. He is calling people from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, every people group for all of time to come. You're welcome. Come. I want you here. Come. Be in my family. That is the call. If you are a Christian here today, you have been called. Called by the Father. Called through the Son and the power of the Spirit. You have been called to the table. And this is a beautiful call. The call starts the journey to conform. Now, conforming sounds kind of negative, doesn't it? If you conform or seen as a conformist, kind of seems like restrictive or would prevent you from really being who you are. To conform has a connotation that maybe my personality, my strengths, you know, I'm not all weak, Pastor David. Maybe some of my strengths might be kind of squelched in this conforming to be like Christ. But listen, God created you to be you. God wants you to be you. And yet, you today is not who you have the potential to be one day. And that's good news. Because you today, like me today, we are trapped in many ways and held in bondage. We carry our burdens around and are limited in so many ways by the power of sin and death. And yet the good news in Christ is that little by little, inch by inch, issue by issue, God is setting us free through the power of his Spirit so that we can be more like Christ but I can be me in Christ, the true me. You can be you in Christ, the true you, the person that God has created you to be, in total freedom, in total life, in total joy and peace. That's the conforming work that God is doing in our lives today. It's a beautiful work. It's a freeing work. It's a life-giving work. And this really is what the process of discipleship or spiritual growth is all about. If you've been around the church for a while, you probably heard about discipleship. You might remember the Great Commission of Jesus, where after his death on the cross for the sins of the world and his resurrection from the dead, then Jesus gathered his disciples around him and said, "Now you go and make disciples of all nations." And they were like, "Yeah, let's go." And then 2,000 years later, we're like, "Yeah, we're making disciples." What does that mean? This is what it means. It's that we are following Jesus and we are being transformed by Jesus, but then we are also on the mission of Jesus, which is to help other people be transformed to look more and act more and think more like Christ, because that really would be the best thing for them. And it really is the best thing for us as well. So that is what discipleship looks like. That's what spiritual growth looks like. That is what we're trying and longing and working and praying for as a church. That's the vision of our church, that the gospel of Jesus Christ will transform the people of the city in every way. The transformation is a conforming to be more like Christ. Now, somebody squirming in their seats right now because you hate change. Okay, some people, a small percentage of people, like change. That's me. I like change. I like changing everything. I like changing my hairstyle every couple of months. I like changing, certainly change my clothes every day. I like changing room configurations. I like changing songs that we do in church, worship. I like change. Sometimes I go a little too far and I just change stuff just to change it, and that's not necessarily helpful. And it's definitely harmful to everybody around me, so especially people who don't like change. And you probably, I think most people don't like change. And so here, what I've been talking about so far is a whole lifetime journey of change. You're like, "Time out, I did not sign up for that." Look, I'm sorry. This is what Jesus is doing in your life if you're following him. It's all about change. Because you have to remember, in verse 30, Paul says, "Those that God predestined also, and he called, those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified." Now, when he says that you in Christ are justified, we talked about that on week one. That there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You're justified. That means you're forgiven. You're free. God in heaven declares over you not guilty when he looks at the record of your life. But here's the truth. Justification happens in an instant. You put your faith and trust in Christ. You're forgiven. You're free. And yet sanctification, which is the big theological term that describes this journey of conforming to the image of Christ, happens in the course of your whole life. It's a lifetime of change. Well, here's my encouragement for you today. If you're facing the rest of your life of change in Christ, and you're going, "What did I sign up for?" Here's my encouragement for you. You can change. You can change. Even you can change. I know that you can change, because if you're a Christian, that is exactly what God is doing in your life. He's bringing change to your life. And it's absolutely true that God loves you right now, as you are who you are, carrying around your burdens, displaying all of your weaknesses, stumbling and falling. God loves you as you are, with all of your junk. That is a fact. You don't need to clean up your life to come to church. You don't need to clean up your life and change yourself in order to be acceptable to God in Christ. If you put your faith in Jesus, God loves you, accepts you, and blesses you with his entire kingdom. But God loves you too much to leave you how you are today. God loves you too much. This means that you are not today who you will be one day. This means that one day, by the grace of God, you will look and act and think like Christ. It may be totally unimaginable to you right now. Maybe you're like, I don't feel like I've changed in the last 45, 55, 65 years of my life. Well, remember I said by the grace of God? God's grace has the power to change us in our weakness. This is good news. As the word of God renews your mind, you will be more like Jesus. As the Spirit of God flows through your life and speaks to your heart and reminds you of your identity in Christ and speaks to God on behalf of you in your times of weakness, you will be more like Jesus. As you gather together with the saints, with God's people, with other disciples of Jesus, and we worship God together, you will be more like Jesus. This is a beautiful thing, because just as surely as you were called by God, you will be conformed by God. And this is absolutely for your good. Why? Well, imagine being truly free. Just imagine your life of total freedom from your burdens and your weaknesses and all your junk. Imagine if you could take that burden that you've been carrying around your whole life and put it down. Lay it down at the foot of the cross and say, God, by your power, by your grace, by your will, I'm not going to carry this burden anymore. I'm not going to be bound by addiction. I'm not going to be a slave to anxiety or anger or idolatry or any of the many other things that can hold us in bondage. Imagine if you were able to respond to difficulty or stress with peace and patience. Imagine being able to freely love other people without any condition or qualification, without worrying about what they think of you or what you might get in return. This is the life that God wants for you. It's this life that God wants for you, even you. So will change be difficult? Yes, it will. It will be tough. Sometimes I feel like God is filing down the edges of my life. Is it good? It's so good. I'm so thankful for the work of the Spirit, the work of the Son, the work of the Father in my life. So would you join me today? Join me in laying down your burden. It's not fun carrying that thing around anymore, is it? Lay it down at the foot of the cross. Let's go in a new direction. Let's be free, because in Christ, you can change. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you so much that you love us for who we are today, but you love us too much to leave us where we are today. Thank you that you have given us your word and your Spirit. Thank you that you have given us your Son and his life and death and resurrection. Thank you, Father, that you are calling us into your family and you are conforming us to the likeness of your Son. Oh God, we have such a hard time seeing our own lives how you see us in Christ. So I pray that by the power of your Spirit, you would give us a clear vision of the man or the woman that you have created us to be. And that you would draw us by your grace and by your power to be conformed to the image of your Son, whom we love. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. Please stand. Let's continue and respond in worship.